I've been preaching about people need people, and I really believe that with all of my heart. I talked about people need compassion, and we do. I think that's how we change people. We experience transformation when we love people. It's our responsibility to love people. And I talked about people need community, and everybody needs to be in a small group. Then I talked about people need a cheerleader. We all need to be encouraged. And I want to talk to you about, in this message, people need a coach. Because I truly believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we need a coach. You need a spiritual coach. I need a spiritual coach. Thank God for the coaches in my life through the years. And you need a spiritual coach. I want you to take your iPhone, your iPad, whatever you have, your Bible, and I want you to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, folks, 2 Timothy was the last letter that the great apostle Paul penned. He penned it from the Mamertine prison, knowing just in a short time there in prison, he was going to place his head on the chop block. And before he placed his head on the chop block, he said these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." Placed his head on Nero's chop block. Guillotine came down, cut his head off. And before his head hit the floor, he was in the presence of the Lord. Before his head hit the floor, he was in the presence of the Lord. But this was his last letter, and he actually wrote it to his son in the Lord, Timothy. And this is what he said. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee." He told Timothy, if you remember it, the latter part of the book, "Timothy, come before winter. I really want to see you. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," or sincere, genuine faith, Timothy, "that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois." That grandma, that grandmother had an impact. Didn't have a daddy. His dad was a pagan Greek. But grandmother made an impact. And not only grandmother, but his mother Eunice. I'm persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God. Folks, how many of you know that sometimes we need the gift of God that's in us stirred up? We just need to get stirred up through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I want to take just a few moments, and I want to talk to you about people need a coach. People need a coach. There was a coach at Auburn. His name was Shug Jordan. He was a great coach, had a lot of success at Auburn. And he believed in mentoring and working with his young coaches. He was talking to a recruiting coach one time about the type of player that he wanted to recruit at Auburn. And he said to his recruiting coach, he said, "You know, there's the player that you knock him down and he stays down." And the recruiting coach said, "We don't want him." He said, "No, we don't want him." He said, "But there's the player that you knock him down, he gets back up. You knock him down, he gets back up. But then you knock him down, he stays down." The recruiting coach said, "We don't want him." And then Coach Jordan said, "There's the player that you knock him down, he gets back up. 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 You knock him down, he gets back up." The recruiter said, "Wait, that's the player we want." Coach Jordan said, "No, no, we want the guy who's doing the knocking down, amen? We want that kind of player." Nick Saban, the great coach at Alabama, was asked, "What impacted your life most. And Nick Saban said this. He said, what impacted me most was when I was defensive coordinator with a guy named Bill Belichick. He said, I spent 4 years at Cleveland underneath Bill Belichick. And he said, I learned more underneath this coach than any other coach. I remember years ago, I went to Louisville, Kentucky. The reason why I went to Louisville, Kentucky, I went to meet with a man by the name of Rick Pitino. Because this is what I have learned, team. Leadership is leadership. Whether you're leading a business, whether you're leading a team, whether you're leading a school, leadership's leadership. People are people. Leadership's leadership. So I went to spend a little time with this coach, Rick Pitino, because I'd read a book called One Day Contract. It's a great book, by the way. They said a lot of people went to the bookstore today wanting to get the copy of that book because I mentioned that book and I tucked my staff through this book. It's a great book. It talks about principles in your life. But Rick Pitino said, he says to young people, whatever field you want to go in, whatever you want to go in, he said, find five people that are successful in that field and study those people, and if possible, spend time with those people. Find five people in your arena and spend time with them. You say, what a thought by Rick Pitino. Well, folks, it wasn't a thought by Rick Pitino. It was really a thought that's biblical. Because think about it. That's what the 12 disciples did. They spent time with the coach. The coach was Jesus. If you think about it, that's what Ruth did. Ruth spent time with a lady named Naomi. That's just what she did. That's what Joshua did. Joshua spent time with a coach by the name of Moses. That's what Elijah did. If you'll remember, Elijah said to Elijah, I want a double portion of thy spirit. And if you study the life of Elijah, and you study the life of Elijah, Elijah actually did double the miracles in his life that Elijah did. God gave him a double portion of the Spirit. Now, what's so important, folks, we all need coaches. It matters not what you do in life. You need a coach. I have a lot of coaches in my life. But one of the coaches in my life is a man, he's a coach for Hillsong, Brian Houston. But he's not only a coach for Hillsong and Brian Houston, he's a coach for a preacher named T.D. Jakes. His name is Sam Chan. He's a wonderful man. He's from India. Came here and spent time, went to Bible college, struggled so much. As he was in the Bible college, he would work as a janitor, and he would go to the dumpster, and he would find pizza boxes, and he would find the edge of the crust, and he would eat, because he had nothing to eat, out of those crust from the pizza boxes. But eventually, he went from janitor of that Bible college to president of that Bible college. President of that Bible college. I've spoken many times at the college. And he's a coach in my life. And I go to him and I say, Sam, what about this? Sam, what about that? If it can help T.D. Jakes, possibly it can help me. I'm praying just him being associated with T.D. and me, a little bit of it will rub off on me. It'd be good if a little bit of it rubbed off on some of you all too, by the way. I learned it's hard to be a fireball in the pulpit if you've got icicles in the pews, amen? But whatever arena you're at, ladies and gentlemen, we all need a coach. The third grade teacher needs a coach. The soccer mom needs a coach. The young girl in middle school needs a coach. The dad needs a coach. Everybody needs a coach to help them get to the next level. Now, let me give you the background. On Paul's first missionary journey, he went to a place called Lystra. And he led a young man to faith in Christ. His name was Timothy. Timothy grew in the Lord. And later, Timothy became a pastor and became the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And 1 and 2 Timothy is basically a letter. It's Paul writing a letter to his son, just like somebody would write a personal letter to you. It's just a personal letter to his son, giving him guidelines for pastoral ministry. All he was doing was coaching Timothy. And here's what I want you to see. I want us to look at that relationship between how Paul coached Timothy and how we can be coaches. You said, Brother Benny, I can never do it. I beg to differ. I believe every person under the sound of my voice tonight can be a coach. I believe every person under the sound of my voice has got something to share with other people. Every person. Now, here's what I want you to see. First of all, Paul was transparent with Timothy. Paul was transparent with Timothy. I love what he said, especially what he said in verse 15. Well, up here he talked about I was a blasphemer and I was a persecutor. He's talking about himself personally. But down here he gets, and he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know what's amazing, folks? Paul was just transparent. And what I've learned, you may think that you're disqualified to help somebody else or coach somebody else because you've got a failure in your life. You've had an addiction in your life. You've been incarcerated. You've had bankruptcy. You've got skeletons in your closet. You've messed up. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know that this is good grammar, but the reason why God uses people who've messed up is because they ain't no other kind. They ain't no other kind. And see, this is what I truly believe. I believe the mess-ups of life is what probably enables us to coach and help other people more than anything else. Because what I've learned in communicating, you can communicate with people if you're real. You can help people if you're real. You can help people if you talk about the struggles you've had in your own personal life. But if all you talk about is your successes and wins, that's not going to draw people to you. But who better to walk through a divorce with somebody than somebody that's been divorced? Who better to walk through a bankruptcy than somebody who's filed bankruptcy? Who better to walk through a child that's estrayed than somebody who's had a child that didn't actually turn out right? Think about this, folks. Moses was a murderer. Rahab was a prostitute. David was an adulterer. Jacob was a deceiver. Samson was a womanizer. Jonah ran from God. Abraham was a liar. Peter was a coward. Saul was a persecutor. Noah was a drunk. And God used all of those people. That should make us feel good about ourselves. If we're going to coach somebody, Paul was transparent with Timothy. Let me tell you the second step. If we're going to help somebody, Paul loved Timothy. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. The word there, beloved, it's the word agape. It's not the Greek word erotic, eros, or phileo. It's the word agape. In the Greek language, that's the deepest love. It's a sacrificial love. It's the word that's used in John 3:16 when the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." You say, "Pastor Benny, I couldn't coach people." Yes, you can, because all you got to do to coach people is simply love people. All you got to do to coach people is simply love people. If people know that you love them, you can influence people. I'm a fan of Mark Rick. I'm not necessarily a fan of the Georgia Bulldogs. Another genius in the crowd. All right. 2015, the Georgia Bulldogs were playing the Missouri Tigers. And literally the game was on the line. And Rick had a young field goal kicker by the name of Marshall Morgan. He had missed the last field goal. And he was going to attempt a field goal to determine whether or not they'd win the game. And that boy walks over to Coach Rick. Coach Rick places his hands on his shoulder pads. And he says, Marshall, I want you to know something. Whether you hit it or whether you miss it, I love you. Whether you hit it, whether you miss it, I love you. God didn't answer my prayer. He hit it. But ladies and gentlemen, when that young man knew that he was unconditionally loved, you want to coach somebody? You just be transparent. You just be real with them. You want to coach somebody? You let them just know that you're going to love them unconditionally. The third thing Paul did for Timothy is Paul prayed for Timothy. Paul prayed for Timothy. Look what 2 Timothy says. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Night and day. What greater thing can you do for somebody than just pray for them? That's what Paul did for Timothy. He just prayed for him. I've got an old preacher. Every Sunday morning, while I'm preaching, between the services, I'll go down and get my phone, and I'll listen on my phone. He's left me a message, and he said, Pastor Benny, I'm praying for you. This is old Coach Dave. Pull in the net today. Preach like a holy roller at a camp meeting. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. You say, well, Brother Benny, you get it every week. And I listen to it every week because it charges me to know that somebody's praying for me. What a difference, ladies and gentlemen, when we know somebody's praying for us. Paul was transparent with Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. Paul prayed for Timothy. But let me tell you something else. Paul believed in Timothy. Paul believed in Timothy. Look what the Bible says. When I called remembrance the sincere faith, the genuine faith that is in thee. You know what Paul said? He said, Timothy, you're the real deal. Timothy, I believe in you. Ladies and gentlemen, there's power when somebody believes in you. It's powerful even if you don't believe in yourself. When you just know that somebody else believes in you. Paul loved Timothy. He prayed for Timothy. He believed in Timothy. But I'll tell you something else. He confronted Timothy. He confronted Timothy. See, Timothy had some fear in his heart. I don't know if it was that large church at Ephesus. It's believed, most historians, theologians believe that Timothy was intimidated because of the vast ministry. But Paul looked at Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 7, and he said, Timothy, God's not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Do you know what the Bible says in Proverbs? The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes when we're coaching people, ladies and gentlemen, it involves confrontation. Sometimes when we coach people, it involves dealing with difficult subjects. Coach John Wooden was the great coach at UCLA. I believe the greatest coach to ever live. Coached over a 12-year period, they won 10 NCAA championships. He won 88 consecutive games, never raised his voice, by the way. Just a mild-mannered gentleman. He recruited and got the best player in the nation. His name was Bill Walton. Now, Coach Wooden had a criteria. You couldn't have long hair. Couldn't have long hair. And Bill Walton came in for the first practice, and his hair down on his shoulders. And he told Coach Wooden, he said, "It's my right to grow my hair. I have the right to grow my hair." And Coach Wooden said, "Do you really believe that, Bill?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, let me tell you something. You really believe that? That's wonderful." He said, "I don't have the right to make you get your hair cut. But I have the right to determine who's going to be on my team." And he said, "Bill, we're going to miss you." And Bill went and got a haircut. And he became a great player at UCLA. And up to the point that Coach Wooden died, every week, Bill Walton would call Coach Wooden and say, "I love you. I love you. I love you." It's a lie out of hell when the devil tells us if you confront with people and deal with the truth, you'll never have a relationship. You'll have a better relationship if you do it properly. You'll have a better relationship. This whole deal about Dr. Spock has told us you don't discipline your children. You don't discipline your children. I've got a Greek word for that, baloney. All children need discipline. Every child needs discipline. They won't love you less. They'll love you more. Paul confronted Timothy. And if you're going to coach, sometimes you've got to confront and deal with difficult issues. Let me tell you lastly, Paul encouraged Timothy. Paul encouraged Timothy. Look what 1 Timothy 6 and 11 says. 1 Timothy 6 and 11 says this, "But thou, O man of God, but thou, O man of God." Last week, I got a card. I got a card from Joyce Rogers. My favorite preacher of all times was a preacher that passed away in 2005. His name was Adrian Rogers. I believe he's got a voice like God, or God's got a voice like Adrian. Either way, got a tremendous, tremendous voice. I believe the greatest orator ever to live was Adrian Rogers. And I get this card last week from his wife, Joyce Rogers. And Miss Rogers said, "I've been watching your program. I've been streaming your service. I'm enjoying the worship. And I'm greatly enjoying you preaching the Word of God. I'm greatly enjoying it." I thought, my goodness, this is Adrian Rogers. This is Adrian Rogers' wife saying she's enjoying hearing me preach the Word of God. I said, "Oh, Lord, I wanted the rapture to take place, but don't let it take place. Let me preach 3 more weeks. Can you imagine how this young man Timothy must have felt when the great apostle Paul said, "Oh, man of God, you're a man of God." Oh, folks, I wish we could realize that death and life is in the power of the tongue, and our words have so much of an influence on what we say to people. When we say words of affirmation and words of confirmation, what an encouragement, what an uplift it is to people. Now, here's what I know. You can't coach everybody, but you can coach somebody. And what I say to you, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Somebody said, "Oh, I can't do it for everybody, so I'm just not going to do it." Folks, that's ridiculous. If you keep that attitude, you'll never do anything for anybody. Amen? I was in school, and I'd say, "Can I go to the restroom?" The teacher would say, "If I let you go, I've got to let everybody go." I said, "No, you don't. You just got to let me go." Now, who should I coach? Number one, pray that God will bring you the right candidates. Some of you need to pray God will bring you the right coach. Number two, look for potential. Number three, look for those who are teachable. Look for those who are teachable. If he or she won't listen, they're not teachable. Now, what are the benefits of coaching? Number one, significance. Significance in your life. Let me tell you something. You can have all the success. You can have the hot tub. You can get the back rub. You can have the drink at the pub. You can have the mansion. You can have the Mercedes and be as empty as can be. You can have all that and be as empty as can be, because all you've got is success. Folks, if money would have brought fulfillment, the Rockefellers, the Kennedys would have stopped at 10 million. On and on and on, trying to fill that emptiness. There's something beyond success, and that's significance. Success involves you. Significance involves others. You'll go through three stages. You'll go through the receive stage, when all you want to do is receive. You're trying to learn. You're trying to learn. It's the receive stage. But the second stage is the raise stage. You're raising children. You're raising dollars. My ministry, I've constantly been raising dollars to build buildings. Ever since I've been here, we've been in a building program. Thank God we're going to get to heaven. No more buildings. This is not a joke. This is a true statement. This week, I got grave lots. I can take you where I'm going to be buried, right here in the cemetery. Going to be buried right out there. I bought three lots yesterday to be buried right out there in the cemetery. I've given my life to this place. I might as well be buried right out there. I said, Barbara, all I've ever done is tried to raise money to build buildings, to help people, and to use not his trophies but his tools. And I said, I want a scripture on my grave marker. She said, what do you want on your grave marker? I said, Luke 16 and 22, and the beggar died, and the beggar died. So you go through. You want to receive. You want to learn. You want to grow. You go through the raise stage. You're raising dollars. You're raising up buildings. You're raising children. You're raising Cain. But then you go through the release stage. And you realize, folks, it's the release stage. And you understand that significance is only pouring into other people. It's only pouring into other people. It's only investing in others. So what are the benefits of coaching? Number one, significance. Number two, it builds strong relationships. It builds strong relationships. Sometimes I went to a place a while back and preached. And they said, we got to get you in. We got to get you out. I said, get me in, get me out. Why are you trying to get me in and get me out? Well, we got to get you away from the people. I said, no, you don't have to get me away from the people. I want to be with the people. I want to be with the people. Because, see, you build fans in a crowd, but you build friends one-on-one. You build friends one-on-one. No. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Folks, let me. In Christendom, you hear me clearly. There are no rock stars. There's only the bright morning star. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Got to break down those bears and focus on Jesus and worshiping him. Yes. Guys, I've got this armor bear and this bodyguard. I'm baloney. Number three, it creates accountability. Number four, it strengthens you. It strengthens you. Young lady in our church, I saw her after the service today, and she was talking to me, one of the young ladies. She came up to me about a year ago, and she said, I understand, Pastor Benny, you don't counsel. I said, I'm not a counselor. Let me tell you something. If you're not good at something, why would you do it? Well, I'm just asking, folks, why do we want to give somebody a mic to sing if they sound like a dying duck in a hailstorm? It's okay if you can't sing. Even if you're a musician, the psalmist talked about playing skillfully. What? There's no wrong people, but we put them in wrong positions. We put them in wrong positions, and we say, well, you've just been faithful, so we're going to let you do it. No, you shouldn't let him do it. He's horrible. This is not an exaggeration. My precious wife's here to my left. I used to pastor a church. And there was this lady who would get up and sing. And she would sing a song, Walk Around Me, Jesus. Walk around. I'm thinking, he's nowhere near this. would sit right over here. God bear me record. She would get up behind the podium and she would say, God has told me to sing this song. And I'm seated over here and I'd say, why would you do that, God? Why would you do that to us? And finally, I was born at night, but not last night. I'm some dumb, but not plumb dumb. And I went to her and I said, can we talk? She said, sure. I said, God is telling you to sing. She, oh, yes. I said, I'm the pastor. She said, oh, yes, you are the pastor. And I said, I'll tell you what. Do you believe God would speak to me as the pastor of this church? Oh, pastor, he's speaking to you. You're our pastor. I said, that's right. And I said, from now on, when God tells me for you to sing, I'm going to come and tell you that God wants you to sing. And God never told her, me to tell her to sing ever again. And all God's people rejoiced. Now, here's what I want you to understand. She said, I know you don't counsel. I said, no, I'm not a good counselor. But she said, would you coach me and my husband? Would you help us get to the next level? We want to grow in our Christian faith, and we want to grow in leadership, and we feel like you can help us. And I've been helping them for a year. Every time they leave, I say, that felt so good. That felt so good. That felt so good. Let me tell you something. There's a story in the Bible about God giving out talents. And he gave one man 5 talents and one man 2 talents and one man 1 talent. And the man who had 5 talents doubled his talents, and the one who had 2 doubles his talents, and the one who had 1, he went and buried his talent. And I read that story and I thought, my goodness, that's what we do with our lives. God gives us life experiences. Some of them are good, some are bad. But if we never share those experiences when we die, the life experiences are buried. They're just buried. And we use them to help nobody. We use them to help nobody. When God wants to take the hardships and difficulties of life, and he wants to in turn us to use them to help people. I never will forget. I close. I tell this story and I end. But a man came to see me. His name was Maurice. Maurice came to see me. And Maurice said, preacher, I'm dying. I've got cancer. I don't have long to live. And I talked a little bit to Maurice, but eventually I talked to him about his eternal soul. And I said, Maurice, you're dying, and eternity's too long to be wrong. I just preached a funeral today at 3 o'clock. I left the funeral, didn't even do the gravesite. Somebody else did the gravesite so I could get to a meeting to meet with another family to preach the funeral tomorrow. Let me tell you something, folks. We don't know when we're going to leave here. Somebody said, oh, Jesus could come tonight. Yes, he could, but he could call for you right now. He could call for me right now. Eternity's too long to be wrong. We better know that we know. And Maurice prayed to receive the Lord there in my office. Got up, I gave him a hug. He said, Brother Benny, the guilt, the condemnation's gone. God's forgiven me. I said, yes, he has, Maurice. He's forgiven you. 2 days later, Maurice shows back up. He's emotionally distraught. I said, Maurice, what's going on? Are you concerned about your eternal salvation? He said, no, I'm right with God. We settled that 2 days ago right here in this office. I'm right with God. But he said, preacher, let me tell you what I'm so sad about. I waited till the 11 o'clock hour to give my life to Christ. And he said, I've been out inviting people to church. I've been talking to people about church. I've been talking to people about God. Preacher, I'm dying. I don't have but days to live. And he said, what rose in my mind, what a wasted life. What a wasted life. I wish I'd given my life to Christ years ago and could have made my camp life count for Christ. This is what I'd say to you. Make your life count now, ladies and gentlemen. Take the good, the bad, the ugly, and use it to help other people. Take your life and coach others, mentor others, pour into other people. That's what God wants you to do with your life. You say, but I'm walking through hell. Take that hell and use it to help somebody else. Take that hell and use it to help somebody else. I've taken the hell in my life and I've used it to help other people. I've taken the hardships in my life and I've used it to help other people. I've told other people, I don't have a daddy. I didn't have a daddy, but I've found God will be a father to the fatherless. I was raised in a dysfunctional home. I was raised in a dysfunctional home. But God can take that dysfunction and God can give you a happy home. You can break the curse. It can begin with you. You can break the cycle. It can begin with you. You can break it all and it can begin with you, because God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Sure he can. That's what God can do, folks. Take the hurt, take the hell, and turn it into halos. Take the hurt, take the hell, turn it into hope. That's what God can do. Can we just give the Lord praise? He's worthy to be praised.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer. You repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.